All right, thanks, Chris. I didn't get the clicker. All this technology. Good morning. We're covering this general topic of being spiritual this spring, and I've been going over the series on spiritual identity. Is it turned on? Or I got to do everything around. Move my own whiteboard? No. Chris was going to do that for me, but I thought I'd give him a hand. So I've been going through this sub-series as part of this about spiritual identity. And just as a reminder, we realize we need to do a little bit of review, is that the first time we talked about where you came from, that we as Christians have come, we've been created by God, and we're created in God's image. And not only that, but we're created by a God who knows you well. He knows us well. So that's what we covered in part one, where you came from. Part two, we covered about who you are. In other words, your identity in Christ. Remember Daniel had the gross work coat on, and he was all, you know, locked up, tied up in sin, but he was freed from that. And all that was stripped away, and that's what happened when we came to Christ. All the power of sin is stripped away from us, and it's off of us. It's gone, that power. Now, we still sin, and we're still in the presence of sin, but the power, the stronghold that it has is gone, and now we are new in Christ. Just like that analogy that I used about the metaphor of the caterpillar turning into the butterfly. In Christ, you are a new creation. You are new in Christ, a new creature. The Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, this is in 2 Corinthians, he's a new creature. The old things passed, behold, new things have come. So real quick, just turn around, and the person, don't stand up, but just the people that you can reach around you, just say, good morning, brother, or in Christ, or good morning, sister in Christ. Do that to those that are around you, all right? Because that is your new identity. Yeah, good morning, brother. Okay, I didn't have you stand up because in this congregation it would have been 15 minutes of socializing before I get anybody to sit back down. So that's our new identity. That's why I had that spiritual birth certificate that I gave out the last time, so that you would know, you know, remind you of the verses that tell who you are in Christ, that you're a new creation, that the old is gone, the new has come. Now, I do need to make a little bit of a retraction from last time I spoke, because if you remember, I shared this news story that had just broke the day before about this girl in India that was found in the forest that they thought was raised by monkeys. Remember that story? And they thought that she had been raised by monkeys for years. Well, it ended up that that story was mostly retracted Sunday night. And I felt like kind of a dummy for sharing it. But hey, it was on major news outlets. I mean, it was reported by the AP. I mean, you know. And it ends up that she was found in this forest, and she was brought to a hospital, and she was acting like a monkey, but there were just monkeys around her when she was found, you know. And she did act like a monkey a little bit in the hospital, but the whole story was kind of flared up by officials, including like the police officer that found them, the doctor that was treating her, you know, all these legitimate sources. But mere speculation, but they realized so the good news is that she wasn't raised by monkeys for years, okay? The sad news is that what most likely happened, they think, is that she was abandoned because she was handicapped, mentally disabled. And so she was just, her family just abandoned her in the forest. And good news is that she was found and she's okay and she'll be taken care of now. And that's why she was acting some of the ways that she was acting, perhaps imitating the monkeys around her or something like that. But so that's that. But the reason I shared that story was to symbolize how so many people are lost in their spiritual identity. They don't know who they are. So many people that aren't Christians are just lost in their identity, period. They don't know who they are. And as Christians, we need to understand that we have a strong identity. We're no longer slaves to sin, and we have been freed from that, from the power in our lives, and our identity is now in Christ. The Bible says our life is now hidden with Christ in God. That's another verse. Our life is now hidden with Christ in God. Another verse talks about how the love of Christ is to control us. In other words, it motivates us now as new creation, and we're to walk and live in our new identity. So that begs the question, what are we supposed to do with our lives now that we have this new identity? So we've covered a couple big topics in life, where you came from, who you are. The next one we're going to talk this morning is, what are you supposed to do? What do? In your new identity. We have a new identity, but what do we do? And this is an important question for everyone, but for you guys that are teens and young adults, it's an especially important question for you guys, because I know this is an especially difficult time in life, trying to figure out, you know, what are you going to do? Specifically, you're trying to figure out, what are you going to major in? Are you going to go to college? If so, what college are you going to go to? What kind of career are you going to have? Are you going to get married? If so, who? You know, all these life questions that happens during that teen and young adult period of life. It's an especially challenging time to figure out what you're going to do. But listen, you have a leg up from most in the world, because in Christ, the question of what you're supposed to do is answered, at least on a high level, in your identity in Christ. The Bible is clear what you're supposed to do with your life, and that's what we're going to be covering today in spiritual identity, what you're supposed to do. So let's pray as we open this topic. Father, I just ask that you would enlighten our hearts to your word and your truth about our identity, that we're just not lost in sea, but we came from somewhere, we came from you, and we are new in you. We are identified with you. And Lord, not only that, you just didn't save us, but you gave us an agenda, a purpose, a will, an agenda for our lives to follow. And we just ask that you teach our hearts today as we walk through this life together. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first part of this, of what you're supposed to do, is to look at your purpose. Have you ever heard, raise your hand if you've ever heard someone say, what is the meaning of life? Yeah, I mean, it's phenomenally common. I think of all the times I've heard different ones say, what is the meaning of life? And people joke about it. It's in movies and all that. And it's a fairly popular topic of conversation, isn't it? What is the meaning of life? It comes up a lot. I think what people are really asking when they ask, what is the meaning of life? They're really asking questions of, what is the meaning of my existence? You know, I don't think many of them really care philosophically. They care personally. What is the meaning of my existence? What is my purpose? Am I significant? Those are the types of questions that people are asking themselves and want answers to. And a lot of people try and answer these things. Raise your hand if you've ever heard anybody say things like, well, all that matters is that you're happy, or that we're happy. You know, that's how people try in the world. They try to answer these questions just to make themselves feel better. All that matters is that we're happy, or my goal is just to leave the world a better place than when I started. You know, that's kind of like the template. If you're put on the spot, that's your answer, right? And these types of answers are all okay, but they fall short in many regards, and we don't have time to get into that. But as Christians, the point is that God has given us already covered this question for us and already answered this question for us. He's given us deep meaning and purpose in life. It's one of the it's one of the greatest blessings of walking with Christ. It's one of the greatest blessings of living a life of faith, is that this question should be settled in your heart on what you're supposed to do, who you are, and what you're supposed to do. I think a robin recently decided to take up residence in her home. And that's the front porch light by our front door. And when she first started building the nest, I was like, oh, this is a terrible place for a bird to build a nest. I mean, people come and go all the time. And so I took the one day, she'd just done like one day's work, and I was like, oh, I'm going to just show her this is a terrible place. And so I took the nest and threw it in the woods. Then I went back to work the next day, and I came home, and she built it even bigger than before in the same place. And I thought, fine, if she's this persistent, fine. Build your nest on our porch light. And so she's been sitting there, but, you know, it's really dumb. She chose that spot, but every time we open the door, she, like, squawks and flies away, you know, and gives this big squawk. And then I walk out the door, and this other bird, the male, just comes out of nowhere, swooping in to save the day, you know. And I think what it is that that particular squawk that she's making is, like, alerting her mate, danger, danger. you know, a predator. And then he's always nearby, like either in the pear tree right in the front yard or like in the forest area right near our house. He's always close by. And so he always, as soon as she squawks, he flies in. And he's trying to scare me. But then he realizes I'm like a million times bigger than him. And so then he, like, right before he gets to me, he flies up and lands on the porch roof. And the female flies up there, and they're just agitated, you know. And it happens every time. You'd think they'd learn by now that we're not going to mess with them. But that's what they do. And I thought about that. I was like, well, that's just what these birds were designed to do by their creator, right? They were given this innate understanding of what they were to do. Their instincts are to do this, to build a nest in a good spot. It's covered from the rain, and someone said it's got a little heat source with the light bulb in there, although I don't think it works with the nest there. And the point is, that's what they were designed to do. They're just doing what they're designed to do. They're designed to do, you know, when a predator comes, squawk, the male comes in, tries to scare the predator away. That's what they're designed to do. They're fulfilling the purpose that God gave them, given to them by their creator. And it's the same with us as believers, only we are, our purpose is much richer and much more satisfying. Because we were made in the image of God. Remember, we talked about that the first part. We're made in God's image. We're special in that way. And his purpose is our purpose. He has given us his purpose. And it's a deep purpose, that our purpose would be aligned with his purpose. And here's one verse about that. For God, and the, you know, there's many. This is just one that stuck out to me as we've been talking about this topic. For God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan from the beginning of time, to show us his grace through Jesus Christ. What is your purpose and meaning? Well, God says here, Timothy says, that God saved us and called us for what purpose? To live a holy life. Not only that, but his plan, says here, it was from the beginning of time. He set his purpose in motion long ago. And what does it do? It reveals his grace, to show his grace through Jesus Christ. Last year, we talked about this once when we were talking. We did a series on creation, and I talked about how, you know, the purpose of God's creation of man is to glorify himself. We're to glorify the Lord. And this is a verse that shows this, that God's plan to save us, call us to a holy life, his purpose, not because we deserved it, but it's from the beginning of time, he plans to show his grace. It reveals his grace. It reveals his love through Jesus Christ. We glorify him. That's our purpose. Our life is now hidden with Christ in God, as we said before. Now, what if you don't really want that to be your purpose? What if you're like, well, I that's nice and all that God wanted to do that, but I don't really want that purpose. Well, that's kind of a severe thing. But in different ways, we think, hey, we have our own goals and stuff like that, and Philippians is clear. It's God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill what again? His good purpose. His purpose is your purpose. He's fulfilling his good purpose in you and through you, and he's going to work in you to give you the will to align your purpose to his purpose. He changes our heart. He changes our motives. He changes our desires to act in order to fulfill his good purposes. Our purpose is to fulfill his purpose in us. We haven't arrived yet, but he is refining us. I remember when I first started following Christ, and I was pretty vocal about it with my roommates at college at the time, and I said, I'm a Christian now. I'm following Christ. And my roommates were like, oh, yeah, all right, well, whatever. And one of them said, I've seen this before. You're probably going to start giving up your music. And I'm like, no, my music is my music, man. You know, but it's really funny, you know, those things we hold on to as the Lord works in your life and your will and to act according to his good purposes. I still enjoy music, but it's, you know, it's not my all in all the way it used to be. You know, God has become my all in all, and music's still there. You know, it's a great part of life. But that's the way the Lord works sometimes in our hearts. I think it's really cool how he aligns our purposes with his purposes. And I think it's really neat if we look at how he does this in his grand plan over decades and centuries and millennia. You know, God's got this grand plan over all these generations that he's executing you know, and he's working his purposes through the human race on earth. And he says, "The plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of his heart through all generations." Purposes of God's heart through all generations. We're a generation that the Lord has been working generations before us. We're here right now fulfilling his purpose. And there's going to be generations after us fulfilling his purpose. It's what a great thing to know that you are in a plan, that you didn't just pop out of nowhere, but you are, you know, linked in somewhere into a lineage of God's purpose through all generations. We're really part of something very big, and often we neglect it or we don't realize that we're part of something so big that's going on in this world. We were going over this material in Trek this winter, this whole spiritual identity material in our junior high ministry, and I shared with them how God orchestrated so many things in my life over time. For instance, you know, I was born here somewhere and, you know, raised by a family. My mom's here today, and we went to church, and so I had the foundations of the faith, you know, from a very young age in here. And then at some point, this was just one lineage that we were looking at in Trek. At some point, my grandfather introduced me to magic tricks, because I really liked, and I really got into doing magic tricks, you know, as a hobby or whatever. And so throughout my childhood, I did different magic shows and stuff. And then when I was a teenager, I got a job at a Ground Round restaurant. Does anybody remember Ground Round restaurant? They're not around anymore, I don't think. But maybe they are, but I haven't seen them. But so I worked in a Ground Round restaurant doing magic shows for the birthday parties. So I got to actually get paid, you know, some to do these magic shows. So I worked in the Ground Round, and at some point after I built up this relationship with this friend who was a cook at the Ground Round, and he was a good friend, and he set me up on a blind double date. And so we went on this blind double date, and this girl, we hit it off, and we started going out a little bit. And on one of our early dates, she sat me down, and she said, "Are you saved?" And I said, "I don't even really know what that means. I mean, I went to church. I believe in God, you know." And she said, "I understand, but it's really all about Jesus being saved." And I said, "Okay, well." And then we just carried on. But then I went back to college, and I was like, it was just like an itch that I had to scratch. What does she mean? Am I saved, you know? Well, there was this guy that I had met in college who always prayed before he ate, Phil. And so I thought, well, he always prays before he eats. He's the only one in the dorm that does that, so maybe he knows something about this. So I asked Phil, you know, this girl asked me if I was saved. What does that mean? And he was like, "Really? You're just like outright asking me?" And I said, "Yeah." So he brought me back to his dorm room, and he shared the gospel with me. And he left me with some gospel literature, and I read it through the week. And then I won't share my whole testimony, but at some point that week I got saved. You know, I chose to accept Christ into my life and follow him for the rest of my days. And my life was changed at that point. And then a little later, he invited me to this event where I met some folks in the college that were in a college church, and I got involved in a college church. And then that church was associated with some other college churches at Michigan State and University of Illinois, and they were going to plant a church up here in Chicago. And so when I graduated, I said, "Oh, I want to be a part of that." And so then Glen Arbor was born when some folks from Michigan State, like Greg, and some folks from University of Illinois, like John, up there on the PowerPoint, came in town, and other people, and we planted a church way back here. And then, you know, there's a million other little dots that happened, and got married, had kids, and that's how I grew. You know, if you want to grow, just get married and have kids. You know, and that's great. And then eventually, it all leads to here today. I'm teaching you and talking to you about God's purposes and plan and how he works in our life. And it all started through all these events. And I could list 1,000 other events of all these branches of how God linked all these things together for different ones to come to faith and people linking together and amazing stories of God's work. And I know you have a lot of these same stories as well in your life. Isn't it so amazing to be a part of God's work? Isn't it? Amen? to see in your life the work of God unfold through so many seemingly, spontaneous things, but how they all work together for God's grand purposes and for His purpose and will. It's a glory to God. Now, you might say, well, Mike, that's great, but, you know, I've had a past. I have a lot of bad things in my past, and you know, we all have in different ways. And so I'll just erase this for a second. It really doesn't matter what your past is, because it's like this whiteboard. This whiteboard here has been written on hundreds of times in the past, hundreds of times. But right now, it's blank. And if you want to align yourself, your purpose with God's purpose, you can today, your life is blank. You can choose to say, God, from now on, I want to align my life with your purposes. My purpose is to be your purposes. And then just wait and watch God fill it up with what He's going to do throughout the rest of your life. An amazing thing to be aligned with God's purpose. God has a purpose and He can't wait to reveal it to you over time in your life. So my purpose is now to be God's purpose. My will is to be God's will. What about His specific will for my life, you ask? You know, this is kind of great on a grand, high, 30,000-foot view, but what about God's will? In Ephesians, it talks about this multiple places in Scripture, but Ephesians is one place. It says, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Understand what the Lord's will is. What is His will? What it means is what pleases the Lord. That's what it really means. What pleases the Lord? What is His will? Of course, one part of His will we talked about in the last section was that you would be saved and that you would pursue a holy life. That's His will. That's part of His will. And it's our aim now to do what God says. That's God's will for your life. A way to put this is if here's a big circle and we just call this God's will. And then everything outside of the circle is not God's will. So we cross this off. All this stuff is crossed out. That's not God's will. It's God's will that, you know, you stay in this circle, that you're in this circle. God's revealed will. The religious leaders of the day ask these types of questions, and we'll look at that a little later. But a major portion of God's will, you wonder, well, what is God's will? A major portion is just revealed in Scripture, and you know a lot of it. You could rattle off a lot of Awana verses and a lot of Scripture and topics we've talked about, and what is God's will? There's a lot of revealed will. For instance, following this Ephesians verse, just one simple example, following Ephesians 5:17 and in 5:18, Scripture says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. So what is God's will? God's will is that we don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. In other words, that our lives are not controlled, are not defined by being controlled by a substance, but that our lives are defined by being controlled by the Spirit. So being controlled by wine, not God's will. Being controlled by the Spirit in God's will. Okay, that's a real simple example. And I know we're kind of summarizing some big, simple truths of the Bible, but it all fits into today's topic. sometimes people want to know, well, what specifically does God want me to do? You know, within this sphere of God's will, what specifically does He want me to do? What college does He want me to go to? What ministry should I be involved in? What are my gifts? What should I pursue in the body of Christ? All these little types of questions that we ask that there's no like clear biblical answer for, right? We know what's right and we know what's wrong. And so within this circle, what do we do? And I don't know, as I've aged, and we can go over, and we should probably go over topics like how to make good decisions and seek the Lord and make spiritual decisions for our lives. But as I've aged, just on a high level, I've realized, there's a lot just in following God's revealed will that takes a lifetime, you know. It's a lifetime. And if we're really honest, a lot of times we dance around the edge of the circle, you know. And we dance around here. We've got our will and God's will. And sometimes they're in contradiction to each other. And sometimes we slip over to our will. And we realize that, and then we jump back into God's will, and that's a lifetime, you know. And so what I've asked, what I think is that when we're trying to ask about God's specific will for us, I'd recommend that we first examine our hearts and say, well, before we answer those types of questions, what part of God's revealed will are we not in sync with? And if we're honest with ourselves and pursue those things, you know, you'll be mostly on the right track regardless of what you choose in some of the smaller decisions, you know. So examine your heart on what God's revealed will is and follow the Lord in that. In fact, let's just take a moment just take a moment in prayer and ask the Lord, you know, in your own heart, just to yourself, just take a moment in prayer. What are those things that you dance around? And tell the Lord, you know, hey, I dance around these areas. I struggle with my will versus your will. Ask him for help in that. Ask him for his desires to follow his will. And he will give it to you. So just take a moment in silent prayer about that as we reflect on this. Amen. You know, so oftentimes the big theological words for those types of things are confession and repentance, you know. That's really what it is. It's just telling God, hey, I'm struggling with this area of being aligned with your will, you know. And I confess that, and Lord, I ask for your help. We don't always know what to do. There was a situation recently, just how you were asking for help in my life, where there was a specific situation that I didn't know what to do or how to help. And so I just prayed and I said, Lord, I don't know what to do here to help in this situation. I just ask that you would just somehow make a way, do something here, because I don't know what to do. And the Lord did it. And it was amazing. What a glory to him. When we ask him for help, he will do it. He does take action and help us out. this process of wrestling with God over your will versus God's will, it's really called different things. Dying to self, you may have heard. People call it different things. There's different theological terms. But Jesus said, just as one example of where he talked about it, he said, very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. In other words, if we die to our self-will and open ourselves up to God's will, it's going to produce much fruit, just like a seed. And so one way that we illustrate that sometimes is by drawing a cross here. And Jesus physically had to die on a cross for our sin. But this also is a way to illustrate this concept of us dying to ourself. Die to ourself. Die to our self-will, that we're open to God's will, that we're in a position where we're open to God's will for our lives. It's symbolic in that way, submitting ourselves to God's will. So God's will, what about his agenda? Once we do this, once we're in this situation where we understand we want our purposes to be aligned with God's purposes, we have at least in our heart decided we want God's will rather than our self-will. Even though it's a struggle every day in different ways, that's what our heart's desire is. Then we might ask, what is God's agenda? And different religious leaders of the day when Jesus walked on earth tried to ask him these questions as well. One of those times was in Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22. One of them, an expert of the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus answered, and he said, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." So what's the most important agenda item for us? The most important agenda item that God has for us is to love the Lord your God. And so we illustrate that on here by, we could put God up here, and our agenda as we died to our self-will and we're in God's will is to love God as first and foremost priority. Love the Lord, it says, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. You know, what it's not necessarily talking about, some people have misinterpreted this and say, oh, this is talking about different parts of your body or you. And not necessarily. What's being talked about here is the essence and saying with all your heart, your soul, and your mind is to illustrate that we're to love God wholly, all of us, with every faculty that we have, every capacity, all of us, the first and greatest commandment, the greatest thing we can do. So what's the second thing? And we've done many series on this, how to love God in different ways, and we will continue to talk about this all the time. But what's the second thing that Jesus said? He said, the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So we're next to love our neighbor. So this illustrates how, what's God's agenda? His agenda is that vertically we're to love God, and then horizontally the people around us, we're to love our neighbor, those people around us. Our vertical love to God, a horizontal love to each other. That's God's agenda. I would even say that our love for God surely is shown through our obedience to Him, but our love to God, a lot of times the way people see it is they see it in our love for each other. You know, that's what's sometimes more visible in our lives, our love for each other. When you love other people, the Lord sees that. I was just thinking of that yesterday. We were all doing different things yesterday afternoon. I was actually working on this message, and Barbara and Jonathan were running at fitness at Ackerman or something like that. And then Elizabeth was over at some friend's house. And then out of the blue, and Daniel was studying or doing something. And then out of the blue, this our cousins came over and knocked on the door and said, oh, we're just coming back from the zoo. We haven't seen you guys in a long time. Just want to see if we could hang out for a while. And, you know, my first reaction was, oh, I'm kind of in the middle of stuff, you know. But we hadn't seen him in a while, and you know, the Lord said, yeah, we need to do this. Of course, we need to show hospitality and welcome our family. And so I texted Barbara and Jonathan and said, oh, come on back, cousins are here. And I texted Elizabeth, oh, come on back, cousins are here. Everybody converged on the home, and they spent a number of hours with us, had dinner with us and everything, and we had a great time. And those are the little types of things that we wrestle with every day to love people. Are we willing to put people above our own agendas? If we are, then we're probably willing to put God's will above our own agenda as well. You know, so that's a test. Are we willing to love people that way, to put other people above our own agendas in different ways? Now, there's two types of people. There is, the first type is the saved. So we're to love the saved. Okay, those are our other brothers and sisters in Christ. A couple of verses we talk about. Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And Paul said, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. That's our priority, to love the saved. Love the saved. And it's interesting. If we're to follow God's agenda in our lives, we must love the brethren. That is God's agenda for our lives. And it's funny, it's interesting that Jesus didn't say, you know, the greatest commandment is that you build a bunch of church facilities. You know, we have a church facility, there's nothing wrong with that. But that, he didn't command that. He didn't say, you need to build a bunch of big staff, have churches with big staff to run all these professional programs, you know. No, he didn't say that. He didn't say, you know, a lot of the things that are trappings in big modern churches. But what he did say, what he did command, is that we're to love the brethren. That's his agenda, to love the brethren. And it's critical to his agenda for our lives. When I see and hear things of different things you guys are doing, like I hear of John Fisher's hanging out at Wayne's house. Wayne was here this morning, but you know, and just loving him and serving him in different ways. When I hear of different people doing different things for each other, I think of, oh, like when Abby and Megan went to University of Nebraska, and the brethren there, to them and their mothers, showed such hospitality to them and greeted them and had dinner with them and everything. I think, wow, that is the church. That's God's agenda. That's where I see God's agenda alive in action, is through your love for each other. That is true Christianity. We're also to love the lost. Whoops. So that's the other aspect of our loving people, loving the saved and loving the lost. Jesus' obviously heart was clear in that, and he even commanded his disciples. Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." He's sending the disciples out to make disciples, to make more disciples, all the way 2,000 years until today, here we are, in 2017. To love the lost, to make disciples. And Paul said, Paul had such a heart of compassion for people. He said, "To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some." I might save some. That was Paul's heart, to do everything he could to reach more people with God's love and truth, to bring them into God's will. I've shared before how we've had some difficult kids in Awana this year from the neighborhood, and I think a breakthrough with that was basically pulling them out of the discussion time and just having them spend some one-on-one time with some loving leaders, some loving adults, just to really kind of get more into their life and more in depth in that way. And it's been in that context that they've really opened up, and we've seen the greatest spiritual progress in their lives is just through that one-on-one time of a loving adult coming alongside of them. And it's been exciting to see. There was one girl who just did not work in Truth and Training book time. It just was not going well week after week. Not at all. And so I said, "Well, Barbara, we're just going to pull her out and you just meet with her." So Barbara would just meet with her, and she just opened up about her life and just would talk and love the attention, love the one-on-one time. And one week we were gone, and I had Greg Gerard come to Awana and meet with this girl instead, since Barbara couldn't do it. And Greg shared the gospel with her, and she prayed to receive Christ. But afterwards, Greg tried to kind of quiz her on some of the fundamentals of the gospel, and she didn't really seem to get it. And Greg passed the baton back to us and said, she prayed to receive Christ, but I don't know if she really understands the gospel that well. And so I told Barbara, okay, this is where she's at. And then Barbara met with her. And it's really cool. At the end of Awana, I think Barbara's tired. And so she's like, "Oh, let's just go." They go in the cubbies room and they just lay down on the floor, on the carpeted area, and rest and talk. And Barbara will ask her some diagnostic questions and go back to some of the gospel verses and just talking it through with her one-on-one for a couple weeks like that. And I think that, boy, that is the gospel delivered with love. That's how the gospel is supposed to spread, through care and love for the lost, through care and love for one another. I was thinking today about one of the worst things in life is trying to take a stick of butter out of the refrigerator and then immediately butter a piece of bread. That is just one of the worst things in life, you know. And I hate that. But it just doesn't work. It destroys the bread. I don't know why I keep trying it over and over. I'm like, this time I'll make it work, but it never works. You know, there's no way to do it other than you got to take that butter and put it in the microwave, not too long, otherwise it's going to melt, just long enough, and it takes years to finesse that, to get just the right amount of time in your microwave that the butter will be a little soft but not melted. And then, but when you get it, when you heat that butter up, then, boy, how easily it spreads on that bread. How evenly and easily it just comes right off and spreads right on that bread. And that's how it is with the gospel. You know, if we're trying to share the gospel without love, it's going to go on hard and impossible, and it's going to destroy things. But when we heat that gospel up with love, when we love the lost and share the gospel, it just spreads. And people receive it and take it in and soak it into their hearts. And it has an effect. The word goes out. Love is the heat that spreads the gospel effectively. Love is the heat that spreads the gospel effectively. You want to be a part of God's agenda, then we must love the lost as part of what we do. Jesus summed up everything that we've been talking this morning. He said, "For whoever who wants to save their own, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it." You try to keep your own agenda. You try to keep your own purpose, your own will. Whoever wants to try to save their own life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel, Jesus said, for me and for the gospel, to love God, to love Jesus, to love the lost, for the gospel, to spread the gospel, to make disciples. Whoever does that will save it. In other words, their life will be the most fulfilling, the most fruitful, the best life. And that's right in the middle of God's purpose, right in the middle of God's will, right in the middle of God's agenda. That's where you want to be for the best life possible. One of the results of this, you may have heard this little expression that joy in the Christian life is, we all want joy, right? Joy is putting Jesus first and others second and yourself last. That's joy in the Christian life. Loving Jesus, loving others, and you'll have joy in the Christian life as we step out in love in that way. Our last regular Awana was this last Wednesday, as Greg announced, and the ward ceremony is coming up. We hope a lot of you guys come out for that. But in the past, I've noticed there's been past years where the end of the Awana year comes, and I thought, oh, thank goodness, you know, I need the break. I need the summer break. I'm tired, you know, after 30 weeks of doing Awana. But what I noticed this past Wednesday was three different leaders in Awana, three of us differently, thought the same thing and verbalized it independently to one another in different ways, but verbalized the idea that we didn't want this to end. We were kind of sad that it was ending for the year. And that's because, you know, we don't want it to end. We see these kids coming around and families are being served and loved, and we want it to continue. And so we're talking about maybe planning some summer things this summer. During the teen conference, we hope to serve some Awana kids with some sort of kids camp type, soccer camp, kids camp type of thing, and have some of the teens serve in that. And so different ways that we can keep the connection going. And this is the joy in the Christian life. When we don't want it to end, when we're in the middle of God's agenda and we see the fruit from that, we don't want it to end because it's joyful. It's fruitful. I have a couple of people here, John and Hannah, I think, or Ruthie, that have our little cards that summarize this. And so if you guys want to pass them out to everybody now, I know I made these cards up and I put one in my wallet. So I have it right here in my wallet, the little God's Will for Your Life card with everything that we've talked about this morning. And I had to cut mine down a little better to fit it into my wallet. Maybe you could also put it in your photo area here or whatever in your wallet if you'd like. But I encourage you to do that because this is like our marching orders. I wanted to do this so that I always have this with me, that I can remember, you know, when I'm distracted with so many things in life. When I open up my wallet, I can remember, wow, God's life purpose and will and agenda. Sorry, this only mentioned the Christian life's purpose. Purpose is kind of the high-level glorifying God thing, but it's really to encompass the whole thing, God's purpose for us, his will for us, his agenda for us, to remind us of that. I encourage you to carry that around with you if you'd like. This is your spiritual identity. This is your identity of what you're supposed to do in Christ, walking with Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. It's a lot of material to go through, Lord, but I pray that you would sink it deep into our hearts, those things that we just need refreshed in, that we forget about, Lord, those things that you want to strengthen in our hearts, Lord. Strengthen those things that we might grow closer to you as we pursue your purpose for our life, as we pursue your will. As we do that, Lord, we know that we'll develop a deeper love for you, deeper love for the saved, deeper love for the lost. And the fruit is to be amazing as we look back on our lives 10, 20 years from now, whatever it is, Lord, and see your amazing work as you work through our lives in different ways. Thank you for your great plan that you are using all of us, and you have for generations to fulfill your purpose on this earth. And thank you that we can be a part. And we commit all ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen.